everybody? Cooler, isn't it? Much, much better. Well, before we do anything, good morning, everybody. Welcome to our service of Holy Communion. Before we start that, I have some banns to publish. So, I publish the banns of marriage between Andrew Stewart Hart, single of this parish, and Sean and Carid Rebecca Main, single also of this parish. This is for the first time of asking. If any of you know any reason why these persons should not be joined together in marriage, you are to say so now. Perfect. Today is the fifth Sunday after Trinity, so let's just take a moment of quiet and we'll prepare ourselves for worship. Lord, as we gather here in this place and this time, a familiar place, a special time set in our daily calendars, we thank you that we are here to meet with you afresh. May our gathering today be a time and space when we find a moment of meeting with you, when that veil that at times covers our world and our lives is removed and we see your glory. Glory revealed in the beauty of your universe, the universe you have created. Beauty revealed in the community we are part of. Beauty revealed to us in your precious word, and most of all, beauty revealed in the love of your Son, Jesus Christ. Help us again today to come away with you to a quiet place, to meet with you in new ways, ways that help us glimpse how things really are when we truly come into your presence, when we truly allow your light to transform us and the whole world. Because we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we've prayed that. Let's now sing it by singing our first hymn, 147, Great is Thy Faithfulness.
Thank you.
So we meet this morning in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Amen.
Grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ be with you.
And also with you.
Sit on Neil for our prayer. We say together the Collect for Purity. Almighty God, to whom all hearts are open, all desires known, and from whom no secrets are hidden, cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love you and worthily magnify your holy name. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. Our Lord Jesus Christ said, "The first commandment is this, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is the only Lord. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this, Love your neighbour as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Amen. Lord, have mercy. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, Jesus Christ, to save us from our sins, to be our advocate in heaven, and to bring us to eternal life. So let us confess our sins in penitence and faith, firmly resolved to keep God's commandments and to live in love and peace with all, as we say together, Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we have sinned against you and against our neighbour, in thought and word and deed, through negligence, through weakness, through our own deliberate fault. We are truly sorry and repent of all our sins. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, who died for us, forgive us all that is past, and grant that we may serve you in newness of life, to the glory of your name. Amen. Almighty God, who forgives all who truly repent, have mercy upon you. Pardon and deliver you from all your sins. Confirm and strengthen you in all goodness, and keep you in life eternal. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. The Collect Prayer for the fifth Sunday after Trinity. Almighty and everlasting God, by whose Spirit the whole body of the Church is governed and sanctified, hear our prayer which we offer for all your faithful people, that in their vocation and ministry they may serve you in holiness and truth, to the glory of your name. Through our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, who is alive and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
Amen. If you'd like to sit, we have our readings from Scripture.
The Old Testament reading is from the second book of the prophet Samuel, chapter 1, beginning to read at verse 1. After the death of Saul, David returned from striking down the Amalekites and stayed in Ziklag 2 days. He took up this lament concerning Saul and his son Jonathan. And he ordered that the people of Judah be taught this lament of the bow. It is written in the book of Jashar. A gazelle lies slain on your heights, Israel. How the mighty have fallen. Tell it not in Gath, proclaim it not in the streets of Ashkelon, lest the daughters of the Philistines be glad, lest the daughters of the uncircumcised rejoice. Mountains of Gilboa, may you have neither dew nor rain. May no showers fall on your terraced fields, for there the shield of the mighty was despised, the shield of Saul, no longer rubbed with oil. From the blood of the slain, from the flesh of the mighty, the bow of Jonathan did not turn back. The sword of Saul did not return unsatisfied. Saul and Jonathan, in life they were loved and admired, and in death they were not parted. They were swifter than eagles, they were stronger than lions. Daughters of Israel, weep for Saul, who clothed you in scarlet and finery, who adorned your garments with ornaments of gold. How the mighty have fallen in battle. Jonathan lies slain on your heights. I grieve for you, Jonathan, my brother. You were very dear to me. Your love for me was wonderful, more wonderful than that of women. How the mighty have fallen. The weapons of war have perished. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
The New Testament reading is taken from Paul's second letter to the church in Corinth, chapter 8, beginning to read at verse 7. But since you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in the love we have kindled in you, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. I am not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. And here is my judgment about what is best for you in this matter. Last year, you were the first not only to give, but also to have the desire to do so. Now finish the work so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it according to your means. For if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what one does not have. Our desire is not that others might be relieved while you are hard pressed, but that there might be equality. At the present time, your plenty will supply what they need, so that in turn, their plenty will supply what you need. The goal is equality. As it was written, the one who gathered much did not have too much, and the one who gathered little did not have too little. Thanks be to God who put into the heart of Titus the same concern I have for you. For Titus not only welcomed our appeal, but he is coming to you with much enthusiasm and on his own initiative. And we are sending along with him the brother who is praised by all the churches for his service to the gospel. What is more, he was chosen by the churches to accompany us as we carry the offering which we administer in order to honour the Lord himself and to show our eagerness to help. We want to avoid any criticism of the way we administer this liberal gift, for we are taking pains to do what is right, not only in the eyes of the Lord, but also in the eyes of man. In addition, we are sending with them our brother who has often proved to us in many ways that he is zealous, and now even more so because of his great confidence in you. As for Titus, he is my partner and co-worker among you. As for our brothers, they are representatives of the churches and an honour to Christ. Therefore, show these men the proof of your love and the reason for our pride in you, so that the churches can see it. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. If you'd like to stand, we'll sing again. We'll sing our second hymn, which is hymn 599, When We Walk With the Lord. The Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Mark. Glory to you, O Lord. This is the fifth chapter of Mark's Gospel, and we start at verse 21. When Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered round him, and he was by the lake. Then one of the leaders of the synagogue, named Jairus, came, and when he saw him, fell at his feet and begged him repeatedly, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her, so that she may be made well and live. So he went with him, and a large crowd followed him and pressed in on him. Now there was a woman who had been suffering from hemorrhages for 12 years. She had endured much under many physicians and had spent all that she had, and she was no better, but rather grew worse. She'd heard about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, for she said, "If I but touch his clothes, I will be made well." Immediately her hemorrhage stopped, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. Immediately aware that power had gone forth from him, Jesus turned about in the crowd and said, "Who touched my clothes?" And his disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing in on you. How can you say, 'Who touched me?'" He looked all around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling, fell down before him, and told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." While he was speaking, some people came from the leader's house to say, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the leader of the synagogue, "Do not fear, only believe." He allowed no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. When they came to the house of the leader of the synagogue, he saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. When he had entered, he said to them, "Why do you make a commotion and weep? The child is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him. Then he put them all outside and took the child's father and mother and those who were with him and went in where the child was. He took her by the hand and said to her, "Talitha kum," which means, "Little girl, get up." And immediately the girl got up and began to walk about. She was 12 years of age. At this, they were overcome with amazement. He strictly ordered them that no one should know this, and he told them to give her something to eat. This is the Gospel of the Lord.
Praise
to you, O Christ. May I speak only in the name of God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Please do sit down. That was quite a long gospel passage. Long because if you've heard and obviously now realise, that was really two stories told in one. And often, you get a priest who stands up here, 4 foot above contradiction, and tells you everything he thinks you should do. I'm not going to do that this morning. You are going to do something, but... So it's all about scripture, and the scripture that we just heard. And you may have heard me say before that in reading the Bible, context is everything. And I mean by that context in its widest form. So that's to say, what happened just before this passage we just heard? What happened immediately after the passage we just heard? Who are the characters in the story? What sort of people are they? Bearing that in mind, so if we think about today's passage, for example, why did Mark join these two separate incidents into one story? Is there a reason? Or was Mark just running out of either time or paper? Are these two stories connected? And if so, how? Why even? Well, when you think about it, there are some obvious comparisons and connections in these two stories. Jairus, a significant person, respected. And then there's the woman. Well, her first problem is she's a woman, so she's automatically in that society second class. But she's polluted by her illness. She's an outcast. Both, though, are faithful. Hopeful, if desperate. Jairus' daughter is 12 years old, and we're told that the woman has been ill for 12 years. Both Jairus' daughter and the woman are healed by Jesus' physical touch. And then there's a formality to the raising of the daughter. It's a kind of set piece event compared with the informality of the woman just grabbing, coming up in the street and grabbing hold of the hem of Jesus' cloak. Healing on the hoof, if you like. Now, you'll also have heard me speak before about the way I sometimes like to approach a Bible passage with a view to understanding better what's going on and what the writer himself wants us to understand. So personally, I start off by reading the passage in as many versions as I can. So in preparation for today, I first read this passage in the King James Version. Not the best version, a faulty translation at best. Then I looked at the NIV, the New International Version. And then the NRSV, the New Revised Standard Version. Probably academically the best version that we've got available. And finally, I looked at my really old Children's Bible. So at the end of that, knowing the narrative better, I like to imagine what the story is actually like for each of the individual characters in the story. So let's just briefly look this morning together at each of the characters and try to imagine ourselves in their positions. Start with Jairus. Poor man. He must have been desperate. Hope slipping away like sand through a sieve. First his daughter is ill, then she has died. I can relate to that. He's a prominent man. He's a leader of the synagogue. He's proud. He's got a reputation to maintain. His desperation leads him to abandon his status and fall prostrate at Jesus' feet. Anyway, hope springs eternal because Jesus has agreed to go with him. Then this wretched woman, unclean, outcast, she's got in the way and she's delayed everything by touching Jesus. How could she? She shouldn't even have been there. All of a sudden, it's going completely wrong for Jairus. I can just imagine him hopping from foot to foot in frustration. Then his worst fears are realised when a messenger from home says, "Don't bother, she's dead." Can you imagine? It's a hammer blow. But Jesus says to him, "Do not fear, only believe." He must have been in absolute turmoil. And then I also set about wondering what Jairus thought after all this had happened. At the end of the story, what did he think about Jesus' strict orders not to tell anyone what had happened? Did he just go back to his old life as if nothing had happened? Or did perhaps it change him forever? And then there's Jairus' daughter. Harder for me at this point. On the face of it, her role is so passive. But there are some key things to perhaps think about. We're told she's 12 years old. Sounds young. But in that culture, She's almost old enough to be getting married. Of itself, more than enough to ponder on. And there you are. You've been ill. Very ill. Getting progressively worse. Naturally worried for your future in a world with no NHS. Then your world stops. You're in a coma. The next thing you know is the entire family are gathered around your bedside in a terrible state. They're all wailing and moaning. And there are also four strange men standing beside your bed. And one of them grabs your hand and tells you to get up so you can eat a meal. That must have been properly weird. And then there's our older woman, who for the same 12 years that Jairus' daughter had been alive, had been bleeding to death, literally. Her chronic illness had made her ritually unclean. Presumably, this is what made her so reluctant to approach Jesus in the first place. What must it have been like for her? She has seen every doctor there is and spent the whole of her life savings, and she still isn't any better. Did she have a family? Husband? Children? How on earth had they coped with all of this? And how hard was it for her to bear the crushing embarrassment of her illness within her own little community? What must it have been like for her to have to barge her way through to the front in order to touch Jesus' cloak? And if we were wondering just now what it must have been like for Jairus at the end of all this, the same question applies to her. Then I thought about the disciples. Peter, James, and John, we're told. And this is where it particularly helps, I think, to look at what went on just before or just immediately after the passage we've read. The disciples had just witnessed Jesus calming the storm. And then immediately afterwards, that was followed by the healing of the demon-possessed man. Jesus could do all of this because he is the Son of God. Did they realize this? Who did they think this man was? What did they think about all the hustle and bustle, everyone crowding around Jesus? What should they do? Protect Jesus? Keep him safe? As if. What do we make of their reluctance to accept that Jesus knew he had been touched? Was all this enough to prepare them for their next task when Jesus sent them out two by two to evangelize village by village? These were questions for everyone. And the final character, Jesus himself. And yes, it is perfectly acceptable to put yourself in the place of Jesus within this and indeed any gospel story. So, it had already been a really long day. A long boat journey across the lake. Was he tired? Hungry? We hear that when Jesus suggested that the girl was only sleeping, they all laughed at him. He would get used to that type of scorn. But how might that have affected him then? When Jesus asked, "Who touched me?" was he annoyed or delighted? And also, it might be helpful to examine some of the words that Jesus spoke during this whole episode. "Who touched my clothes?" "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." "Do not fear, only believe." "And little girl, get up." What do those words tell us about where Jesus was in all of these goings on? And then, again, what are we to make of Jesus' final instruction to keep everything that happened secret. So I encourage you. I encourage you, even if only sometimes, when you're reading your Bible, to give this method a try. If nothing else, please do spend some time thinking about all the questions we have posed this morning. Whether you take half an hour all morning, or maybe even keep coming back to chew it over the whole week, I guarantee you will not be wasting your time. It works for me. It's my prayer that it will work for you as well. So, by way of encouragement, let me finish this morning by just offering a glimpse of where all this left me this last week. So having done all of that, I'm left comforted by the thought that when life crowds in with all its pressures, there's still room for me, there's still room for us to creep up behind Jesus. If that's all we can manage, to creep up behind him and reach out and touch him. To touch him with that odd mixture of fear and faith that characterizes so much of our Christian journey. After all, he did say, didn't he? Do not fear, only believe. Amen.
As God has called us by name into a full, abundant life, let us lay before him now our concerns for the church and for the world. Father, chip away from your church all the built-up layers of complacency or despondency, of overcomfortable familiarity, or underactive expectation, until we see again with freshness and wonder of deepening faith. Lord, in your mercy. In this week when we all must make decisions that will have great consequences, we pray for our broken world. Father, we call to mind the societies and systems of our world, questions our assumptions, and challenge our destructive choices. Break away the unnoticed seals of prejudice which bind us, so that our world may become increasingly under your reign of justice, of righteousness, and love. Father, replace our pride with humility until we learn from young children the lessons of wonder and trust. Keep the childlike as a living flame in all of us, whatever our age, and enable us to discover your glory all around us. Lord, in your mercy. Father, as the sick were brought to Jesus by their loved ones, so we bring to you now all those whom we long to be healed. May they hear your voice and sense your touch. We pray especially for Amanda Ricketts, John Watts, even Peter Nelson, Gail Wellings, and the family and friends of Joyce Veacock. And in a brief time of silent prayer, we bring to our Lord those who need him today. Lord, in your mercy. Father, earthbound, we grieve at the loss of our loved ones through death. We miss them dreadfully. Yet we also rejoice in your calling them out into the fullness of everlasting life. Lord, in your mercy.
Amen.
And Father, we thank you for the amazing truth that you always reach out to us in compassion and always have time for us. Merciful Father, accept these prayers for the sake of your Son, our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Would you please stand? So we affirm our faith by saying together the words of the Nicene Creed. We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is, seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven, was incarnate from the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, and was made man. For our sake, he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day, he rose again in accordance with the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son is worshipped and glorified, who has spoken through the prophets. We believe in one holy, Catholic and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. God is love, and those who live in love live in God, and God lives in them. So may the peace of the Lord be always with you.
And also with you.
Share with one another, a sign of that peace. As we're standing, we'll sing our next hymn, which is hymn 316, Just As I Am.
Thank you.
This morning we'll use Eucharistic Prayer 2 on page 7. Eucharistic Prayer 2. The Lord is here.
His Spirit is with us.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. We sit or kneel for our prayer. Father, we give you thanks and praise through your beloved Son, Jesus Christ, your living Word, through whom you have created all things, who was sent by you in your great goodness to be our Saviour. By the power of the Holy Spirit, he took flesh as your Son, born of the Blessed Virgin. He lived on earth and went about among us. He opened wide his arms for us on the cross. He put an end to death by dying for us and revealed the resurrection by rising to new life. So he fulfilled your will and won for you a holy people. Therefore, with angels and archangels and with all the company of heaven, we proclaim your great and glorious name, forever praising you and saying, Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Lord, you are holy indeed, the source of all holiness. Grant that by the power of your Holy Spirit and according to your holy will, these gifts of bread and wine may be to us the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, who in the same night that he was betrayed took bread and gave you thanks. He broke it and gave it to his disciples saying, Take, eat. This is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Who in the same night that he was betrayed, or in the same way after supper, he took the cup and gave you thanks. He gave it to them saying, Drink this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you and for many, for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. Great is the mystery of faith.
Lord, by your cross and resurrection, you have set us free. You are the Saviour of the world.
And so, Father, calling to mind his death on the cross, his perfect sacrifice made once for the sins of the whole world, rejoicing in his mighty resurrection and glorious ascension, and looking for his coming in glory, we celebrate this memorial of our redemption. As we offer you this, our sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving, we bring before you this bread and this cup, and we thank you for counting us worthy to stand in your presence and to serve you. Send the Holy Spirit on your people, and gather into one in your kingdom all who share this one bread and one cup, so that we, in the company of all the saints, may praise and glorify you forever, through Jesus Christ our Lord, by whom and with whom and in whom, in the unity of the Holy Spirit, all honour and glory be yours, Almighty Father, forever and ever. Amen. We continue on page 17 by saying together that the prayer that Jesus himself taught us, as we say, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. We break this bread to share in the body of Christ. Though we are many, we are one body, because we all share in one bread. Jesus, Lamb of God, have mercy on us. Jesus, bearer of our sins, have mercy on us. Jesus, Redeemer of the world, grant us peace. So draw near with faith. Receive the body of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he gave for you, and his blood, which he shed for you. Eat and drink in remembrance that he died for you, and feed on him in your hearts by faith with thanksgiving. Top of page 18, we say together the prayer after communion. Father of all, we give you thanks and praise that when we were still far off, you met us in your Son and brought us home. Dying and living, he declared your love, gave us grace, and opened the gate of glory. May we who share Christ's body live his risen life. We who drink his cup bring life to others. We whom the Spirit lights give light to the world. Keep us firm in the hope you have set before us, so we and all your children shall be free, and the whole earth live to praise your name. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. I was going to say children, but that's not quite right, is it? So we've been thinking about how we actually read scripture, what we do and all of that. So kind of, if you like, don't let them listen, but it was Sunday school for adults, kind of. So come on, tell us what you've been doing.
Touching.
Interesting. So did we.
In the bag, and we play a game.
We play games and we have things to feel in the bag.
Yeah.
They've been talking about touching, which is interesting, isn't it?
What did Jesus do to believe in? It's falling
and Brady were been poorly.
She had been poorly, and when she touched Jesus, what happened? She was better.
Yeah.
And then he healed somebody else, didn't he?
Yeah.
By touching her.
Yeah.
Get all that?
The healing power of touch.
Yeah. In a nutshell.
Yeah.
Yeah. And we did exactly the same thing. Which is good, isn't it? Well done. Small group, but that's powerful stuff. Powerful stuff. Well done. Thank you both. All. Hope I don't get that old. With all that in mind, let's stand up and sing. We'll sing our last hymn, In Christ Alone My Hope Is Found.
Thank you.
go to our homes with this blessing. Go out to love, assured of God's love for you. Go out to serve, assured of God serving alongside you. Go out to bless, assured of God's blessing on you. Because God so loved the world. And as we do this in the middle of our Christian journey, may our hope be longer than the journey, our faith deeper than the darkness, our love bolder than every lie. And may the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be with you, those whom you love, those whom you struggle to love, now and forever. Amen. Go in peace to love and to serve the Lord. In the name of Christ. Amen.